Amen.
Amen. Look at verse number 1 where the Bible read, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Look at verse 5. "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." So the Bible says that the Old Testament is written for us. It's written for our example. The things that God highlighted throughout the Old Testament were for us. And notice, us is including the Corinthian church. It's the New Testament local church. Look at just some of the first statements here. "Neither be idolaters," verse 7. Verse 8, "Neither let us commit fornication." Verse 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ." Verse 10, "Neither murmur ye." So he's saying, hey, every time they screwed up, every time they sinned in the Old Testament, that wasn't just, well, that was back then. No, he's saying, this is how people are today. These are the things and the experiences that we have today, and they're an example unto us of how we should not follow after their example, but rather we should be better. It says in verse number 11, "Now all these things happened to them," notice, "for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." The Bible's pointing out, hey, when you read the Old Testament, don't sit here and be like, oh man, these guys are dumb and idiots. Who would do that kind of stuff? Because oftentimes, God's people still do all the same mistakes. They have the same problems. And we're going to have the same types of temptations. And so the Bible's warning us that we ought not think so highly of ourselves. Oh, we're so much better than the children of Israel. We would never do these type of things. Even though people are constantly murmuring and constantly complaining and constantly committing fornication, even today. But there's a lot of other things that are in the Old Testament that we can learn from, that we can grow from. Go if you go to Numbers chapter number 12. Numbers chapter number 12. What we have to understand, though, is the Old Testament is just as relevant, just as applicable today as the New Testament. Right. It's not like, oh, that's Old Testament. We don't need to worry about that. We don't need to care about that. No, the Old Testament is our example. Yeah. We just read in the New Testament where it's bringing it up again and saying, hey, you need to make sure that you're following in the steps. You're not following in the same bad footsteps of your fathers, but rather you're taking for an example the problems they had, and you're avoiding those situations yourself. Now, the topic that I'm going to preach on this morning, there's so much Bible. There's so much scripture, I can't even kind of cover all of the topic. I mean, I was just constantly throwing stuff out of my notes, just erasing things. But the morning sermon is entitled, Disrespecting the Man of God. Disrespecting the Man of God. This is a constant theme throughout the Bible, where wicked people, evil people, bad people, backslidden people are constantly disrespecting the man of God, and there's serious consequences for doing this. Look at Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Famous story. "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman." Why is it that people want to be disrespectful to the man of God? Well, my first point is, whenever they perceive him making a mistake, whenever they see a man of God doing something that they think is wrong, or in fact is doing something wrong, they think that gives them license to talk badly about the man of God, to speak against him, to go against him, to attack him. But here's the reality. Every man's not perfect. And guess what? That doesn't give you license to go around and pick him apart and decide, well, I'm just going to speak against him because he made a mistake. You think that Moses was perfect? Moses is one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. But let me tell you something. He's not perfect, okay? He was literally a murderer, all right? We just remind you of a couple things about Moses, all right? Moses was a murderer. On top of that, right here we have a mention of him marrying an Ethiopian woman. Now, there's various ways to kind of interpret this, but I'm going to tell you exactly what I believe here, but go to Genesis chapter 24. Keep your fingers. We're going to come back to the story. But I want to first point out, I believe that Moses marrying the Ethiopian woman was a mistake, was bad, was not something that he should have done. So when Miriam and Aaron are speaking against Moses, it's not like they have an unfounded accusation. It's just simply the fact that they shouldn't be speaking against the man of God, period. It doesn't matter if he made a mistake or not. Now, there's a constant theme throughout the Old Testament where people are not supposed to marry unto another nation. They're not supposed to be marrying off to other kinds of people. Obviously, in the New Testament, we have no such, you know, boundary. We have no such commandment. You know, some people will try to carry that forward in the New Testament and say interracial marriage is a sin or wicked. That's not of the Bible. The Bible makes it clear that God's not a respecter of persons anyways. And the Old Testament separations were spiritual significance, you know, as far as in the New Testament anyways. So there's nothing wrong with interracial marriage today, okay? But in the Old Testament, there's clearly a constant theme of people marrying off to another nation. And this is to symbolize a saved person marrying an unsaved person, okay? That's the point that it's trying to make. But we still see this distinction in the Old Testament. Genesis 24, look at verse 3. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go into my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. So we see right off the bat, Abraham, he does not want his son Isaac to marry one of these Canaanite women. And that's going to picture, you know, an unsaved woman, a worldly woman, someone that doesn't care about the things of God. But in the Old Testament, they had nation divides where they have kind of the nation of Israel, they have God's people, and then they have not God's people. And very clearly right off the bat, Abraham's saying, hey, you shouldn't marry someone that's not of our kindred. Go to chapter 26. And this is just a constant theme in the Old Testament, okay? Look at verse 34. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and Rebekah. So Esau and Jacob, the twins, Esau ends up marrying an Ishmaelite. He ends up marrying women that are not of his kindred, and his parents are very grieved by it. Look at chapter 28. And it's not like Esau wasn't aware of this. It's not like Esau had no idea about this. It says in verse 8, and Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau and Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abram's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. So again, Ishmael's aware that his parents don't want him to marry off in foreign wives. So he picks like, you know, Southern Baptist girls, you know, I'm just kidding. He picks like something in the middle, like a Pentecostal or something. You know, he's still someone that he shouldn't be married to, but it was like less bad in his eyes or something. But still, his parents are grieved with the fact that he's marrying someone that's not of their kindred. Go with you into Exodus chapter number 2. Now in Deuteronomy 7, when the law is given, it very clearly articulates that the children of Israel are not to marry unto the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. It says, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show them mercy, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. So when the law was finally given, you weren't supposed to marry any of these heathen nations. I mean, that was just a clear commandment given by God. Now, obviously, Moses, as they're journeying through the wilderness, they haven't necessarily been given all the law just yet, okay? But we see the foreshadowing of this type of a commandment through Abraham. We see that foreshadowing through, Esau doing that which was wrong. And we even also have in Exodus chapter number 2, verse 16, now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Now, here's the thing about this story. Some people want to say that the Ethiopian woman in whom Moses married was Zipporah, okay? But I don't believe that, and it really doesn't make any sense because Zipporah is the daughter of Jethro. He has a lot of names in the Bible, all right? But Jethro specifically, and he's the priest of Midian. Now, Midian is in between the Canaanites and the land, what's going to become the promised land, and Egypt. He's kind of in the middle. Ethiopia is way south of Egypt and all that kind of area. And in fact, the Midianites are the ones who sold, well, they didn't sell, but they had Joseph sold unto them and they delivered Joseph unto Egypt, which makes a lot of sense because, hey, they're probably traveling back and forth from the land of Canaan and Egypt and they end up taking Joseph with them. So Zipporah, I don't believe she's an Ethiopian. There's no evidence of that. And in fact, all the evidence is contrary to that. She was of Midian. Look at chapter, look at verse 21. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. So all the evidence suggests that Zipporah is a Midianite. And, you know, why would she not be a Midianite when her dad's a Midianite? Okay, they're living in Midian. Her dad's the priest of Midian. So you know what that suggests very strongly? That Moses remarried or married another wife or had another wife. And it's not like that's uncommon. Abraham, he married Keturah. And you say, who's Keturah? Well, you got to read your Bible, right? Keturah was after Sarai. Okay, after Sarah died, he marries a lady named Keturah, and he has several children. One of those children is named Midian. So you know where the Midianites even came from? From Keturah. So it's not an Ethiopian, okay? The Midianites are not Ethiopian. They're not of Egypt. They're not of that lineage. They're dwelling near the land of Canaan. So Zipporah is not, in my opinion, Ethiopian at all. So whenever they're making accusation against Moses for marrying an Ethiopian woman, when you study the text, it's most likely he just married another woman. And you say, why would he do that? Well, first of all, Zipporah and him don't have a good marriage, okay? If you study the Bible. And in fact, she's not even dwelling with him a lot of the time. And again, why in Numbers, chapter number 12, would we all of a sudden bring up the fact that he married this, you know, Ethiopian woman when he was married to her before he even showed up? When he shows up and runs into Aaron again, he's already married to her, okay? So why all of a sudden are they now bringing this out while they're traveling in the wilderness? It's obvious there's probably some kind of catalyst in which Moses decided to get married to another woman and marries an Ethiopian. And from the context of what we've already read, I believe that was probably a mistake. That was probably something that you could bring against him as some type of an accusation. But here's the thing. Should I? Now, you can interpret this different way. I believe it's crystal clear that what Moses did was probably bad, or you could look down upon him. But even if you look at him making a mistake, is it your job to go around and tell Moses he made mistakes? Well, look at verse 2 of Numbers chapter 12. Go back to Numbers chapter 12, and let's look at verse number 2. And this is the accusation they bring against him. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. So because he's made a mistake, because he's maybe participated in some kind of sin or did something that's not right, they're like, well, is he only speaking by Moses? He's not speaking by us? And then God hears that. Look at verse 6. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then were ye not afraid to speak against my servants Moses? He's saying, how come you're not afraid to speak against Moses? Where did the Bible say, hey, it's your job to go around and correct Moses and to tell him what to do? Even when he makes a mistake, that's not your job, and you should be terrified to speak against Moses. You should be terrified to speak against the man of God. Do you want somebody to go follow you around and criticize you for every mistake you make? So then why is it because someone is a pastor or a deacon or evangelist or whatever, it's, oh, I got to just go around and pick him apart, and everything that I think isn't right, I'm just going to make mention of and speak against him? It's not your job. Look at verse number 9. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Notice, it's clear they sinned. It says in verse 12, let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Isn't that interesting? They speak against Moses, they go against Moses, and then he's the one to try and help them. He still intercedes for him. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? You say, hey, what does God think about me when I speak against the pastor? He wants to spit in your face. Isn't that kind of gross? I mean, you want me to just hock a loogie and just spit it in your face? How would you feel about that? That's what God's saying he's doing to Miriam by causing her to have leprosy for speaking against the man Moses, for going against his servant. It says in verse 15, and Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. Look, this is a serious thing here. And look, we have a lot of examples, all right? Go to 1 Samuel 26. But the Bible says that you're not supposed to speak against the man of God. Why would you do that? We ought not take it lightly. And look, it's not just your Moses, it's all the Moseses, all right? It's all the prophets, it's all the pastors. You ought to be terrified to speak against the man of God for how God's going to treat you. And you better make sure anything and everything you say is always completely, perfectly accurate. Why do you want to go around receiving gossip, receiving rumor, and false accusation against a man of God, and then just repeating such nonsense, repeating such railing and filth? Look, the Bible says these are written for our admonition. You don't think people speak against Moses today? You don't think people go and speak against the man? It's all the time. It's constant. And it just shows these people have no fear of God. But to not be so in the house of God, we ought to actually fear the Lord. You know, if you see a pastor and he makes a legitimate mistake, he's wrong about something, that doesn't give you license to start picking him apart. Oh, this guy's pre-trib. Isn't that a mistake? Isn't that just undeniably a false doctrine? But should I just go around and just pick him apart and speak against him and say all manner of evil against him? You don't think there was great soul-winning churches and movements in this country where the pastor was pre-trib? Why in the world am I going to go around and pick him apart? Oh, but Moses, he was perfect. Nope, he was a murderer. He married an Ethiopian woman. But why do I have to sit here and pick him apart on every little thing? Look, who are you to go around and pick on some man of God trying to serve God and trying to do that which is right? Oh, he's pre-trib. You know, the people that usually do this nonsense, they don't even go soul winning. They don't even win anybody to Christ. They're just puffed up with their vain knowledge that they just received from somebody else. It's not like they studied the Bible on their own and figured it out. Someone just handed it to them. Someone just handed them some kind of knowledge and they think they're so much smarter than the pastor. Look, the Bible says that you're not supposed to, you know, stretch forth your hand against the Lord's anointed. You know, you're not supposed to go against him. Look at 1 Samuel 26, verse 8. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with a spear even to the earth at once. And I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. David didn't feel like it was okay to pick apart the man of God. And now this is an extreme example. You say, I don't agree, Pastor Shelley. I don't think that Moses did anything wrong there. Well, did Saul do anything wrong trying to kill David? That one's pretty wrong. That one's undeniably bad. But was David just like, oh, I can't wait to pick apart Saul and to talk evil against him? David felt bad for just cutting off a part of his robe. And you know, if you're starting to pick apart men's robes by speaking evil against them, you ought to be terrified. And that ought to smote your heart that you would speak evil against a man of God that's trying to serve the Lord, that's trying to do that which is right, and you're just going to go and open your mouth and say all manner of railing accusation. To speak against him, to go against him. You know, I thought of this, you know, I even I went to a church. Or I've been to churches where I see the pastor and the wife has short hair or she's wearing pants. And hey, that's wrong. But is it my job to go around and speak evil of him and speak evil of his wife? Look, you know, when I went to that church and I saw things that I thought were wrong, things that I thought weren't right or they weren't perfect, you know, I told no one. Nobody. Never. You know, there was even, I went to Faithward Baptist Church. And, you know, God forbid there was things that I disagreed with Pastor Anderson on. You know I told? No one. You know I told Pastor Anderson? If I actually had a problem with him or I was questioning something, you know, I talked to him. The person that knew the most about my disagreements with Pastor Anderson, you know that was? Pastor Anderson. Doesn't that just make sense? Look, if you actually had some kind of a problem with somebody, why wouldn't you just go to them in person and, you know, say, hey, what do you think about this? Or maybe I'm looking at it differently. And I didn't walk in being like, man, you're just wrong. What's going on here? I'm saying, hey, will you please explain this to me? Will you show me why you believe this way or what's going on here? Or how do you, look, I wasn't going unto him just like, man, what's going on here? And look, it was super minor. The things that I disagreed with him were like virtually nothing, no doctrine. It was just like interpretations of a few passages. I had questions. I just wanted to talk to him about it because I thought, you know what? I could be wrong. You should approach your life like this. Maybe I'm wrong and the pastor's right. Maybe I'm the one that's not understanding it. Maybe I'm the one that doesn't have grace. Maybe I'm the one that's unlearned. Maybe I haven't studied the Bible enough. Maybe I didn't memorize that passage. Why would you just go into every situation just believing you're always right? I mean, how many people in here have changed their doctrine quite a bit in the last 10 years? Okay, maybe you're wrong about other stuff. Did you ever think that one? Did you ever realize that maybe you could be wrong about other things? And again, sometimes it's undeniable. Like, you're going to a church, pastor's pre-trib, you know that it's not right. Maybe you go to him and he's just not interested. Well, just keep your mouth shut then. Why do you have to go against the man of God? You think it was right for David? You think it would have been good for David to just go there and just stab Saul in the heart? Go cut his head off? No, God would not use David. God used David because he would not stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed. The Bible says, do my prophets no harm, is what the Bible says. Go you to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. And don't force your convictions on other people. You know, some people have certain convictions. They're like, well, my wife, her long hair has to be, you know, down here to her belly or something. And the pastor's wife has it to his shoulders. And he's like, oh, he's just so sinful. It's like, that's your personal conviction, buddy. Don't go start pushing your personal convictions on other people. Well, I think the pastor should go soul winning on Tuesdays at 6:30 like I do. What are you talking about? Where's that a commandment in the Bible? You know, people want to always push their personal preferences on other people and then speak against them. Look, why would you do such a thing? You ought to have grace towards other people. You ought to be long-suffering towards other people. And you ought not be looking for a reason to speak against them. Why do people have disrespect for the man of God? Because they perceive some fault in him and they think that gives them license to speak against him. Let me help you out. That doesn't give you any reason. It still didn't change. And if you have a personal grievance with somebody, the pastor's not special. Obviously, go to somebody and say, hey, you did X, Y, and Z. I'm not pleased with it. Look, the pastor's not above being corrected. Don't hear me wrong, okay? I'm not saying that the pastor isn't one that someone can go to him and say, hey, you like literally ran in my car and dented the side. Do you have insurance? You know, is this something that you could take care of? Okay, I'm not saying that, you know, you can't talk to the pastor as a normal person. I'm just saying, just like it's not your job to police this side of the auditorium's personal life, it's not your job to police the pastor's personal life either. I don't go around policing your personal life. You wouldn't like it, I promise. Look at 1 Kings chapter 13. Right, you turn to my second point. This is why people decide to speak against the man of God or have disrespect. It's because he preaches something negative. Look at verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born in the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. And men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. So what? The man of God, he just shows up, and he just literally preaches the Bible. It's just like reading the Bible to the guy, basically. But, you know, probably with a little bit of authority, all right? And Jeroboam's like, lay hold on him. And he can't even bring it in. He's like,
will you please pray for me? And the man of God prays for him and it heals. And he's like, oh, look, the man of God wasn't doing anything wrong. All he's doing is preaching the Bible. But it just happens to be negative. And you know what? It was to try and help Jeroboam. Because Jeroboam's sinful and wicked. And the man of God's trying to get him to clean up his life. And he doesn't like the message. So he puts forth his hand against the man of God. Look, you ought not get offended at a pastor preaching what the Bible says when it's negative. Well, I don't like that. I feel like he's picking on me. Yeah, maybe he is. You think Jeroboam, oh, is he picking on Jeroboam? Oh, poor Jeroboam. Look, sometimes the pastor might feel like he's picking on you. Maybe it's because he is. Does that give you license to get mad about it? Why don't you just accept it? Why don't you feel like special? Oh, he's preaching to me today. I feel so special and honored. I mean, and 99% of the time, when people think that I'm preaching to like them specifically, I'm not. But you know, 1% of the time I am, all right? So you should just always embrace it. You should always think, like somebody will come and be like, oh, you're preaching to me, and I'm just thinking like, I don't even care about you that much. No, I'm just kidding. I care about everybody, all right? But here's the thing. Whatever is being preached, and you, it's negative, you ought to embrace that and think it's a blessing. It ought to be a benefit. Why would I want to sit here and just tell you, what if you went up to Jeroboam, everything you're doing is great, buddy. God's super pleased with you. Keep doing it. Keep going with the idolatry, you know. Keep going against the word of God, you know. He's not mad at all. That's hating the person. That's doing evil unto the person. He's pronouncing great, you know, words of God here to help him realize what you're doing is wrong. You need to fix it. You need to get right with God. Go to 1 Kings chapter 22. Go to 22. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You know, the pastors in the New Testament, they're not supposed to let people just despise them for preaching the Bible, for preaching the word of God. Look, if I get up and just say, thus saith the Lord, and that's what the Bible says, why should I let somebody get mad at me for that? It's not my words, it's God's words. It wasn't the man of God going around giving his personal opinion about Jeroboam. It was the Bible. But sometimes the Bible, you know, stings a little bit. It cuts. It divides. Look at 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 8. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Now, this guy, he doesn't want to hear the man of God preach. He's saying he's always preaching evil against me. Now, let me help you out with this, all right? Say, oh, the pastor, he's always on my case. Well, stop being so evil and he won't be on your case. Stop being so wicked and you won't feel so convicted. Actually do what the Bible says and you won't feel so bad whenever you hear someone actually preach what the Bible says. But don't come to church expecting me to soften the message. Don't go to a Bible-believing church and expect the man of God to just weaken down your sin. Because that guy doesn't love you. That guy hates you. That guy despises you. You ought to actually go to a church where he's actually pointing out things that you can correct. I mean, who here is perfect? Oh, I have already arrived, Pastor Shelley. You don't understand. I got everything good. Look, I have these places that I need to correct. I have things that I need to get right. And I'm not going to be mad at the pastor, you know, for trying to help me get right. And there was times where Pastor Anderson, he's screaming and yelling and you know, it's something, you know, that's, that I'm feeling like, is this me? Is it I? And at the end of the day, you know, it didn't matter. You know what it did? It motivated me to say, you know what? I need to tighten that up in my life anyways. Whether it was me or not, I need to make sure that that isn't me in the future. I need to make sure that I'm not making that problem. So I just want to fix that. I want to correct that. I wasn't sitting there like, he's just going to church. He's just preaching against me and he's against me and blah, blah, blah. He's against my sin. You know, some people say, oh, he's manipulating people. He's trying to control people. But you better believe that when you preach the word of God, you're trying to change people. Like some people say, come as you are, leave as you are. That's not my goal. My goal is for you to come and be holy. Come and learn how to serve God. Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So yeah, the preaching ought to feel like it's motivating you to do something different. It ought to be like a prick. It ought to be like a goad. You ought to be like, ow, that one hurt a little bit. I need to throw all my pink sweater vests in the trash, man. you know. I mean, whatever the sin is, you need to get it right. I need to throw the Jack Daniels down the, you know, in the trash. Amen. I need to throw all my wicked, you know, movies and music in the trash. I need to read my Bible more. I need to get the dust off. You know, whatever it is that you got, you need to fix it. That should be the point of preaching. But then because you actually start preaching things that are negative, people get all offended. Oh, that church is just, they're just so judgmental. They're all about hate. You know, you start being like these guys with the billboards, you know. This pastor lies a lot. And, he, you know, he's preaching about hate and all this weird nonsense that they preach. Look, you got to be motivated to get things right when you come to church. Go to Numbers chapter 16. But, you know, it's funny about the king of Israel. Even though it was Micaiah and he came and he preached unto him, he got mad because he asked Micaiah about if he's going to have success in the battle. And Micaiah just kind of gives him a smart aleck response, like, go up and prosper. And he's like, don't lie to me. He doesn't want to lie to him. But then when he gives him the negative message again, he's like, oh, didn't I tell you? This guy never prophesies good about me. You know, he never says anything positive. Look, if you're never getting any positive preaching, make some changes in your life. Then you'll feel like there's more positive preaching coming your way, more good things coming your way. Numbers chapter 16, look at verse number 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gather themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Now, this is a pretty famous story. And Moses, man, he just gets it all kinds of bad ways. I mean, everybody's against this guy, all right? Why? Because he's such a good leader. Because he's so meek. Because he loves the Bible and he's going to execute whatever God says. So he has all these rebels and all these adversaries. And you say, why else is it in here? Because every pastor has constant people trying to attack him and trying to go against him and speak against him and rise up and cause sedition and do all this. Look, there's no new thing under the sun, my friend. Any guy that tries to be like Moses, he's going to have all kinds of Dathans and Korahs and Abiram, you know, Adams and all kinds of people like that, all right?
Right.
Adam, oops, slip of the tongue. But notice, these guys were famous in the congregation. Men of renown. You know, some people, they're like, oh, that guy, he seemed like a pillar. I mean, he three times a week, they're going soul winning, they're doing all these things. Like, how could that guy, you know, fall? Well, look at these guys. These guys were the famous ones. These are, everybody likes this guy. He's so charismatic. He's so, you know, he's such a good guy. Everybody has respect for him. But what's in his heart? Wickedness, evil. And notice they rose to the top. Sometimes wicked people have an ability to rise to the top. But notice, Moses is going to squash this pretty hardcore. He says in verse 3, keep reading, and he said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now it's interesting, because here's the thing. What people often do is they accuse you of things that they're guilty of. Whatever their problem is, they start putting upon you. You're just so prideful. It's because you're prideful. You know, hey, you just have salvation memorized. You don't believe it. What's the problem here? They're lifting themselves. They're so lifted up with pride. They think they're so smart and so wonderful. And they're like, why are you lifting yourselves up? They're the ones that are lifting themselves up. They're the ones that are trying to usurp Moses. Moses didn't even want to do it. Did you not remember the story? Hey, Moses, I picked you to be the leader of everybody. I don't want to do it. Not interested. Don't give me that job. I don't want to do it. But you know what? He still follows God's commandment anyways. He still does it. You know, there's another person like that. Jesus Christ. Not my will, but thine be done. Is Jesus Christ not literally on his knees begging God not to have to go through the cross? But you know what? He's humble enough and meek enough to just do whatever God told him to do. That's what makes him so great. That's what makes him so wonderful. Not somebody that's just so self-willed and constantly just wanting to lift themselves up and being so prideful and thinking, I'm so special and I'm so holy and I'm so famous. Why don't you just put me in charge?
You're a bad person if you think that way, Korah. And this is why people attack the man of God, because they're so lifted up in pride. Well, I'm the man of God around here. Well, I'm the one that's holy. Well, I'm the one that should be put in charge. I can't believe you haven't put me in charge already. And you're like, what in the world? Nobody wants you in charge, buddy. Get out of here. Go start a cult somewhere. Go to 2 Chronicles 26. 2 Chronicles 26. You know, a thing about pastors is they're supposed to be found faithful. They're not picking themselves to be a pastor. What happens is another pastor, he looks at somebody and says, this guy is so faithful, I want to put him in charge of a church. I want to send him out to be a pastor. It's not their own self-will. It's not their own self-accord. They have to look out and find someone that's just being faithful. Because the Bible says most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But a faithful man who can find. You ask people, hey, are you a good guy? Oh, yeah, I'm great. I'm wonderful. Let me tell you how holy I am, you know. Everyone will tell you how great they are and how wonderful they are. It's called the interview process, you know. I've never seen someone come in an interview. I'm terrible. I'm lazy. I don't show up on time. I usually talk bad about the boss. In fact, I'm definitely going to be talking bad about you when I leave here. I don't even really want this job. This was like the third one on my list, you know. This is not how people are. Oh, I'm dying to have this job. I'm going to work overtime. I'm going to show up. I love learning. It's like they don't even do any of the work, you know. You're like, this guy's a lazy jerk. But finding someone that's actually faithful, that's a hard thing to do. But that's what's instructed to Timothy. He says, and the thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. So the Bible is saying that whenever a pastor's looking for another pastor, he's got to find someone faithful, not someone that has lip service. Not someone that's going to talk about how wonderful they are. And we learn about Korah later, but he's just going to fall straight into hell, all right? Because he's so holy. You know, he's so righteous. He's just going to fall straight into hell. But 2 Chronicles 26, we see another guy who has the same problem of being lifted up in his heart. Verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. So what's happening? Well, Uzziah, he's a king, and he in fact does a lot of good things. And the Lord's with him, and he defeats many enemies, and he's restoring the kingdom of Jerusalem, you know, back to its proper place. He's destroying false religion. But because of the good things that he does, he starts getting prideful about how holy he is, about how great he is. So he decides he's going to start offering the sacrifices of the Lord. But that was not for the kings of Judah. That was for the Levites. You are not allowed to do that. And they come in, and the priests are trying to tell him, like, look, buddy, you're not allowed to do this. You're not allowed to be here. You're not qualified, my friend. Step aside. And instead of stepping aside, he ends up becoming leprous in his entire body for the sin of what? Getting so lifted up, just thinking, I just deserve to be here and I deserve to do all these things. Sorry, buddy. You're not the person that's supposed to be here. Get out. Look at verse 21. And Uzziah the king was a leper on the day of his death and dwelt in a several house, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Not only is this guy a leper, he never gets to serve God again. He's just polluted out of church for the rest of his life because he got so prideful and so arrogant, and he thought he was so good and he should be in charge and he should do all these things. Too bad. You're cut off till the day of his death. Now, he was saved. He was a saved person. So even a saved person could get so prideful and so arrogant and so haughty about themselves that they could end up destroying their own walk with the Lord. They could destroy their own personal life. They could think, oh, I can't believe the pastor do this and say this and, you know, whatever. You know, why am I not in charge already? Well, if you want to be in charge, you can be in charge of the dumpster whenever you want. Go for it. Go back to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter number 16.
in the same chapter, we have multiple instances of guys speaking against Moses for various reasons. Korah, he's all mad because he thinks he's super great. He's so lifted up with pride. Here's another reason people do it, because they don't like the worldliness being preached against. They don't like getting rid of the worldliness. Look at verse 12. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, "Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them." So what's happening? Well, these guys, Dathan and Abiram, that were with Korah, they're also speaking against Moses, but they're not so much interested necessarily in being in charge as much as they're just complaining about the fact that Moses is trying to get rid of the worldliness factor. Now you say, worldliness factor? Well, here's the thing. Egypt pictures sin. Egypt pictures the world. It represents your life without Christ. You're just doing whatever the heck you want, doing that which is right in your own eyes. And Moses came in and took them out of Egypt. He delivered them from the bondage of sin. And in their journey towards the promised land, they're going through a wilderness, okay? But these guys bring up this accusation. They say, hey, it was a land flowing with milk and honey in Egypt. This is like somebody saying, oh man, when I was a drunk fornicator, life was way better than coming to church. It's like, what are you talking about? You were literally a slave. You were literally in bondage. They literally had you bound and were beating your back if you didn't do what they said. And that's what sin does to you, my friend. You literally don't want to do those things, but alcohol just says, keep coming, buddy. Keep coming. Keep doing this wicked sin. And then you start getting into drugs, and you start doing all committing adultery, committing all kinds of random fornication, and destroying your life, and you're in bondage. Look, coming to church is not bad. You say, oh, it's in a rough patch. You know, he starts preaching against all their worldliness, all their music that they listen to, their AC/DC, and they're like, oh man, that was so great when we listened to that back then. And now we're in this wilderness. You brought us out here to die. You know, people say, ah, going to church 3 times a week, it's soul winning. My life is over. No more fun, Pastor Shelley. You're against everything. Yeah, I am. I'm against everything that's wicked. I'm against you being in bondage to sin. I'm against everything that Egypt had to offer you. I want you to walk towards the promised land and continually serving God. And here's the thing. It's not Moses' fault they're not in the promised land yet. It's their fault. You know, people want to get mad at the pastor, you know, for dragging you through a wilderness, quote unquote. But it's like, if you just let go of Egypt already, we'd have been in the promised land. We wouldn't have all these problems. You know, people get all mad. Why do you have to keep preaching on railing and fornicating and preaching on people disrespecting the pastor? And it's like, well, if you just all stop, we just go to the deep parts of the Bible, the fun stuff, you know. We'll just preach about what heaven's like. Yeah, just come Sunday morning, let's just preach about how great heaven is. You know, but say, oh, you're bringing out here to kill us. You're just bringing out here to just be mad. You know, I'm not doing anything. I'm just trying to preach the Bible. And in fact, we're having lots of pastors show up, and I don't want you to be disrespectful to the man of God, because I don't want you to become a leprous person that just falls straight into hell, all right? Well, if you're saved, you're not, but, you know, figuratively. Now, for sake of time, let's go to verse 33. He says, "They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation." You know, people want to accuse the pastor of all manner of things. Oh, he's preaching on tithing. He's just a hireling. You know, oh, he's preaching on separation. Well, you're just against everything. You're right. He's wanting to throw people out of church. You're right. You know, he's just so judgmental about bags, about how people dress. Yeah, I don't want you to touch Egypt. And if you think about this, look, Moses didn't want to drag their carcasses through the wilderness, did he? He wasn't interested in that. And if God had explained to him in detail what was going to happen, he might have been more resistant. Hey, you're going to come back here and everybody's going to be against you and hate you, and they're not going to listen to you, and you're just going to drag around the wilderness, and eventually you'll get to see the promised land, but not going. Yeah, I'm not interested. Yeah, I don't want to do all that. You know, some people think that
pastors, like they just, everything about being a pastor is just something they just so want to do. You know, you ought to have the desire to be a pastor, but I remember even before I became one, someone had thrown out the idea to me. It was like a very serious thing. They said, you know, possibly taking over a church instead of going and planting one. And, you know, it was a church that was similar to ours. It wasn't even like, you know, a bad church or anything like that. And I gave some thought to it, and I thought, you know, I never want to take over a church. I said, that sounds terrible. And this church was in a good situation. Like, everything's going well for it. It's healthy, you know, no problems, no issues, just taking over like a thing. And I really thought of it. I was like, I don't want that at all. You know, I'm not interested in that. And then, you know, lo and behold, I end up taking over another church, don't I? But you really think that I was just sitting there just like, oh, I can't wait to inherit a bunch of problems. You know, that just sounds like a lot of fun. I'm just sitting here just like, I love driving between Dallas and Houston. I mean, there's cops everywhere and construction just constantly on 45. And I mean, no. That's why it's so ridiculous to accuse Moses of saying, hey, you drug us out here to kill us. You think Moses was sitting in the wilderness like, I can't wait to drag all these people out in the wilderness and kill them. That just sounds like fun. I'm going to get kicks off of that. And people, they want to look at a pastor and they want to pick apart every decision he makes and everything he preaches as if he's trying to hurt people. And Moses is saying, hey, don't even listen to their prayers because I haven't done anything to these people. I haven't hurt them. I haven't harmed them in one bit. In fact, everything I'm doing is trying to help them. Don't even listen to their prayer is what Moses is saying. Why would you want to go against the man of God that's trying to help you? He's trying to do good unto you. You could go anywhere. You could go to any church. You could be with any other pastor. Go to the pastor you like. Go to the pastor that you love. Go to the church that you love. Why don't you go somewhere that you want to serve? Why do you want to go somewhere that you hate and infiltrate and say, hey, I can't wait to spy on all my friends. And I can't wait to, you know, just gossip about them and talk about how everybody in the church is a sociopath. I mean, it's like, what in the world? What kind of people are you? Go to 2 Kings chapter number 1. 2 Kings chapter number 1. I have a few more points this morning. You say, I don't like this sermon. Well, you know, just, it's a lot of the Bible. What do you want me to do with all these stories? Just not preach them? Well, let's just not preach anything in Exodus, you know, or, you know, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. Let's just keep throwing every, I mean, it's just like every page virtually. People are just constantly disrespecting the man of God, treating him poorly. And, you know, if you want to apply this to other men of God, great. Because I get a lot more upset when people pick on other men of God. When they pick on a pastor that I look up to or that I have a lot of respect for. That makes me really angry. Why? Because the Bible tells us that you shouldn't act that way. 2 Kings chapter number 1, look at verse 2. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I should recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? So what's happening? He's sick. He wants to find out from these false gods how to fix it. And Elijah, you know, intercepts this message, or the Lord intercepts this message. Okay. It says in verse number 9, then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him. And behold, he sat on the top of a hill and spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. Now, what happened in the story? The man of God comes into these guys and says, hey, why is he going inquiring of false gods? Why did he inquire of me? Let me just tell you what's going to happen. He's not going to recover, you know. Or he's going to die. And so the king, he's like, well, let's get Elijah over here. And so he sends this captain. And this captain, guess what? He doesn't have respect for Elijah. Let me just help you out. He's mocking his name. Oh, thou man of God, come down here. And let's see what Elijah's response is. And Elijah answered instead of the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. He's saying like, hey, come here, man of God. And he's like, hey, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down and just consume you. And then, fireball. Some people, they have no respect for a pastor simply for this one word. pastor.
Oh, you just think you're so special because you have the name that pastor title or bishop or elder.
Just because they have a title, they get disrespectful because they don't like titles. They want to attack somebody for having a title. And look, there are certain titles in the Bible that are off limits. Father, you know, master. But then the Bible also then tells you, you know, hey, bishop, elder, pastor's obviously implied from lots of different passages. And look, you ought not get mad about something of a title. You ought to have respect unto the title. You ought to allow people to have those titles and have some respect and some fear for the title and not just be like, hey, my pastor, John boy. You know, hey, John, what's up, buddy? What's up, homie? You ought not go and be like talking to Pastor Anderson, hey, Steve. That's disrespectful. That's gross. That's disgusting. You ought to say, hey, Pastor Anderson. Hey, Pastor Thompson. Hey, Pastor Jimenez. Not RJ. Hey, RJ, what's up? That's so disrespectful and wicked. Why would you do that to the guy? Look at verse number 9. Look at verse number 11. I'm sorry. The second guy didn't get the message. And again, also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said to him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. So this guy's even more disrespectful. Oh, let's see if there's a new message, all right? And Elijah answered and said to him, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Notice again, no respect, destruction. Verse 13, and he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burn up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Be not afraid of him. And he rose and went down with him unto the king. You see a little bit of difference between these two guys? This is the guy that fears hell. The other guys, they didn't fear hell. They're like running into hell. You know, they're just like getting excited to just die and perish. But this guy is like saying, hey, you know what? Please, you know, just let me not die. I saw what happened to the other two guys. I'm not a fool. I'm not an idiot. I actually fear God, and I'm going to treat you with some respect. Now, some people, they'll throw this thing out. I've heard this from a lot of losers. They'll say, yeah, but the Bible says I shouldn't give flattering titles unto men. Now, that's in the book of Job. And let me first tell you this. You know who said that? Elihu. Elihu is the guy who darkeneth counsel with words without knowledge, first of all. And morons, idiots who hate church and don't go to church and don't serve God and don't go soul winning and don't read the Bible, they'll say, hey, you're giving flattering titles unto these guys by calling them pastor. You know, people like Tyler Doka. Tyler Doka's like, you should never call me pastor. You could say that is my pastor, but don't call me pastor. That's a flattering title. Well, let me help you out with something. You know what a flattering title is? It's when you say something you don't mean. If you just walk up to somebody that's not a pastor and you call him pastor, that would be a flattering title. Okay, something that he doesn't actually deserve or something that he doesn't actually earn. You know, like Robert Morris of Gateway Church being called doctor. That's a flattering title. He's not a doctor, my friend. He can't even hardly read, okay? The moron. The guy's the fool, all right? Go, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. Let me prove this to you. Let me give you an example of a flattering title, okay? What is a flattering title? It's when you give a title to somebody you don't actually believe. You don't actually mean. Now, I think Elihu's right in the fact that we probably shouldn't give flattering titles. But here's the thing. That doesn't mean you shouldn't give titles. It means you shouldn't give a flattering title. Something you don't actually believe. Now, there's a guy that comes and gives Jesus Christ a flattering title in your Bible. It says in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now, here's the thing. Jesus Christ is good, okay? He is the good master. He does deserve that title, but let me tell you something. The guy didn't believe it. The guy said it to flatter him, but he did not believe it. And let me prove that to you, okay? It says in verse number 19, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Or let's read verse 18 to make more sense. And Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said to him, Master, what happened? He dropped the good. You know what that means? He didn't believe it. He just walked up to Jesus and called him good master to flatter him. And then when Jesus points out, why is it that you're calling me good? Do you actually believe I'm God? Oh, you don't? And then he just starts calling him master after that. Why? That's a flattering title. When someone comes up to you and they say something to you, hey, Pastor Shelley. And it's like, do you not believe that? Like Stephen Harper saying that Pastor Anderson self-ordained? Oh, but it calls him pastor. Did he actually believe it? Does he actually mean it? Does he actually care? Or is he just a fool? Go to 1 Kings chapter number 20. 1 Kings chapter number 20. Look, you ought not be afraid of a title. Just believe it. Why would you give somebody a title that you don't believe? That you actually don't even, you know, have any respect for? That you don't want to, you know, actually give tribute to? That's why I believe that, you know, whenever you're in the presence of a pastor, you should always call him, hey, Pastor so-and-so. And you should mean it from your heart. And not, you know, call him rabbi or father or whatever, you know. And whenever I was not a pastor and I was just preaching, there'd be times people would come up to me and call me pastor, and I would just immediately correct them. Because I don't want to be called something that I'm not, and I don't want to receive a flattering title when I have not earned that or deserved that. But some people, they just love to embrace that. Oh, yeah, I'm pastor. Of course. I'm so holy. My name's Korah. 1 Kings 20, verse 35, and a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. Then said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Now, I'm almost done with this sermon. Look at verse 37. Then he found another man and said, and smite me, I pray thee. And this man smote him so that in smiting he wounded him. Now here's something that, you know, a lot of these you might think, oh, I can't be guilty of these. Well, here's one that I find a lot of people guilty of. And you say, what is this? It's when the man of God tells you to do something and you decide, I don't want to do that. I'm going to do my own way. Look, the man of God saying, smite me. He's like, oh, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because he thinks that it's negative in some way, or he doesn't like that. Now, let me give you a practical application. You know, obviously, there's a lot of things that the church pays for, but sometimes I'll tell somebody, hey, I want to pay for that. And then the person refuses. No, I have to pay for it. No, I have to go. I have to do this sacrifice. Look, obedience is better than sacrifice. If the pastor's saying he wants something done, just do it. It's not better to just, oh, I have to sacrifice and do this. Now, look, there's been plenty of times where people offer to do something, and I say, great. I'm not against people sacrificing. I'm not against people offering. But, you know, at the end of the day, if I say, hey, give me a receipt for that, give me the receipt for that. Don't sit there and just be like, no, I couldn't do that to the pastor. I don't want to inconvenience the pastor. You know, or people, you know, I say, hey, call me when there's a problem, and say, oh, I didn't want to call you this problem because I didn't want to burden you. Look, I told you to call me. I told you to tell me when there's a problem, when there's some kind of an issue. Look, whenever the man of God says, smite me, you just rear up. You're just like, all right, bam, you know. Some people would love that opportunity, you know. Don't tell me who you are, all right? But I'm saying, hey, when the guy tells you to do something, do it, Saul. You know, Saul has to offer the sacrifice without Samuel. And Samuel's saying, hey, it's better to obey than to offer sacrifice. You know, don't argue with the man of God and quibble over things. You know, it's okay to, you know, want to put sacrifices on the altar. It's okay to want to help out and do things. But there's a reason why the man of God makes the decisions he does. And if he says no, just say, okay. I'm fine with that. Say, hey, I'm going to clean the building on Thursday. He says, no, don't clean the building. Whatever the situation is, just follow the program. It's way better to have people do what you say than not. You know, sometimes you say, hey, use this cleaning product. No, I want to use this one that I bought. And it's like, well, I don't want that one. That's gross, you know. But it's organic. Yeah, it smells like garbage. It smells like trash. The organic one smells worse. You know, I want it to smell clean. Not like I poured, you know, some kind of like
you know, what is it, gasoline on it or something. Lighter fluid. You know, there's some cleaning products, they smell like lighter fluid. And I'm like, I don't want this on my stuff. You know, whatever it is, just get with the program. Obedience is so much better than personal sacrifice, okay? Go to 2 Kings 2. This is my last point I want to make. Let's just review. Why do people disrespect the man of God? Well, mistakes. That's an easy one for people to, you know, kind of feel like they have the right and the privilege to speak against somebody. You still shouldn't. Whenever he preaches something negative against you. Well, you know, that's the Bible, my friend. Number three, whenever they get lifted up with pride. Whenever they feel so special about themselves. Number four, whenever their worldliness is being affected. Oh, he's trying to get me to stop doing, you know, these things. Number five, because they don't like titles. They just have no respect for the title. Number six, whenever they're trying to do their sacrifice above following the rules, following what was actually said. And number seven, because they have bad friends. 2 Kings chapter 2, look at verse 23. And when he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going by, up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them and the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. Now that's a harsh story. Oh, I guess God doesn't care if you disrespect the man of God. I just see where God just tore up 42 children. It's severe. It's extreme. And I'm telling you, I cut out all kinds of stories. How about Shimei? There are a bunch of Shimeis out here. You know, just cursing, you know, as we come in and out. I mean, I could just find story after story after story. How many stories do you need? Just figure it out. Stop picking on the man of God. Why don't we pick on the enemies of the Lord? You know, why don't you reserve all your ill will and hatred for fags, you know, and the people that hate God? Why do you want to pick on the man of God, you know, for him not being perfect? If you think you're coming to a perfect church, go somewhere else. If you think I'm going to be perfect, go somewhere else. If you don't like the title, go somewhere else. If you think you should be the pastor, go somewhere else. Because you're not the pastor. Look, whatever. If you have some bad friends that love to talk bad about pastors, drop them as a friend immediately. You don't want the she-bear to come out of the woods and just tear you in half. And if God would tear children in half, he'll tear you in half.
Yeah, right.
Look at a few more places. Go to Hebrews 13. No more points. But in conclusion, the Bible warns about this over and over. It says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Oh, you're in the Old Testament, Pastor Shelley. Yeah, the New Testament says when someone's railing against the pastor, publicly expose them. That should cause you to fear a little bit. I wouldn't want my name called out publicly about me being an idiot and a moron and a fool and wicked as hell. And look, it doesn't just happen randomly, okay? It's not going to just happen to you. You look, if you fear the man of God, you have nothing to worry about. But if you don't, you have a lot to worry about. Because some little bird's going to hear in the chamber when you curse the king. And wrath is going to come. Wrath is going to come upon your head. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love, for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Look, when we have pastors coming here on Wednesday, pastors coming here on Thursday, pastors coming here on Friday, giving up their time, giving up of their schedule, taking time away from their families. Look, it's not fun to just shove yourself in a plane and travel all the time when you have all these other things going on, all these other pressures, all these other worries. You ought to esteem them in love. Say, I don't like the way that guy looks, or I don't like his doctrine. Well, I don't care what it is. Don't speak against the man of God unless you want me to publicly expose you, unless you want me to come against you. Because you know what? I don't take the word of God lightly, my friend. And you ought not go and speak against my friends and speak against the Lord's anointed and do these wicked things. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You know what that tells me? Some people, they just have to go through a lot of grief, like Moses. man, that church was rough. He had a lot of problems. He had a lot of people he had to constantly deal with and a lot of issues. But you know, he had good people too. He had Joshua. Joshua sounds like a really good guy. Joshua, the son of Nun, you know, not trying to make himself of reputation. Just whatever Moses needs, he's going to do it. He's going to go out and fight the battles for Moses. He's going to be the next guy to come in the charge. And look, we ought to be fearful of disrespecting the man of God, all of us, me included. It's not my job to just get up here and just rail on men of God. You know, there's one thing I've heard, you know, people do this, is if someone teaches about salvation, okay, and they say that, well, if you're saved, I think that person will start having good works, okay, that is not just a ticket that guy's a reprobate, my friend. Now, look, obviously, some wicked false teachers, they'll try to just, you know, hide their work salvation, their lordship salvation by saying good works are inevitable or something like that. But look, there's plenty of people when you tie them down and you hold them to the fire and you say, hey, if this person's wicked as hell but believes in Christ, are they going to heaven? They're like, yeah, I just think that they're going to have good works. I just think that they're going to show their faith, like James chapter 2 says. I just think, like 3 John actually says, that he that doeth good is of God actually has some validity, okay? And again, I'm not saying that good works are inevitable, because they're not. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. But there's a lot of people, they're just quick to throw the man of God under the bus because he's a little off on his doctrine. That ought not be us. We ought not be going around just labeling everybody a reprobate and a heretic because they said something a little bit off. You better make sure that what you're bringing against the Lord's anointing is right. David was afraid. David was terrified. And if you said railing accusations against pastors, let me help you out. You ought to get on your knees and beg God to be merciful unto you and to forgive you for whatever sin that you have committed and not being 100% certain. Look, I'm not going to try and go against a pastor unless I'm 100% certain this guy's a wicked devil. This guy's teaching a hardcore, obvious work salvation, because the Lord does not take that lightly. And again, you shouldn't rail on anybody. Don't hear me wrong, but at the end of the day, God gets really mad when you start doing it against the men of God. You know, despisers of those that are good. You know, that's an attribute of a reprobate. Yep. An attribute of a pastor is one that's a lover of good men. Amen. The attribute of a reprobate is one that's a despiser of those that are good. Yep. So whenever you see somebody that he just hates everybody that's good, we know who you are. Yeah. Look, there's pastors that don't want to be my friend, that don't want any fellowship with me, that I try to be their friend, that I try to do good unto them, and I still love them. And they probably don't like me at all. There's nothing about me they like. That's great. That's fine. I don't care. I'm still going to have respect for the man of God. I'm still going to treat him with respect. I'm not going to go around and rail. How many of you have ever heard me rail, just going around railing, coming up to you and railing on other pastors, just talking negative? We ought not do such a thing. We ought to have respect for the man of God. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us men to do your work that can, you know, lay down their lives and to take care of others. I pray that we would not get so hardened in our hearts and so quick to judge them and afflict them, but rather we would fear. We'd be afraid to speak against your servants, that we'd be afraid to go against the people that you've appointed and you put in positions of power and authority. And rather, we just obey them that have the rule, and that we'd love them and esteem them highly. And I just thank you for all the men that want to come here and bless our church this week. I pray that you just bless our conference, that you would just bless our church, and that we would just have great fear and respect for authority. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.